As we're coming up towards the end of the year, it's been a tremendous year of just generosity from many people, and we so appreciate you and your giving, and thank you so much for that. In 1 Chronicles 29, there's this really neat part of Israel's history where David is wanting to hand over the kingship to his son Solomon, and that happens. And he counsels Solomon, this is what you need to be, and this is how you ought to behave. But it had been David's passion to build a temple, and God had said, no, you have too much blood on your hands, you can't build my temple, but your son Solomon will. And so from the time David heard that, he started to save, put money aside, so that when it came time to build the temple, there would be everything. So David, while he was king, he sent away to people and said, I need timber. And so he started shipping in everything that was going to be necessary to build a temple. He started to stockpile gold and silver and these good things. And so that had been his habit for some years. And then time comes, Solomon is made king, and Solomon says, okay, we're going to build this temple. And they call Israel together, and they're going to take up an offering. And David gets up and he says, just before we take up the offering, I just want you to know that this stockpile here, and he sort of unveils it, is what I've been saving for, and this is for the temple. And then he said, in addition to that, I'm also going to give out of my personal wealth the following. And he there's a long list of goods, and it's like serious coin. You know, it's like billions. He goes, by the way, I'm going to give this couple of billion to this, and then he invites the leaders of Israel to give. And so let me read this to you. He says, so now I, the leaders of the families and the officers of the tribes of Israel and the commanders of the thousands and the commanders of hundreds, the officials in charge of the king's work all gave willingly. They gave towards the work of the temple of God 5,000 talents and 10,000 talents of gold, and it goes on, long lists. Anyone who had precious stones gave them to the treasury of the temple of the Lord, which was in the custody of Jehiel the Gershonite. Now I'm fascinated by Jehiel the Gershonite. Gershon was one of Levi's sons. He was a Levite, and elsewhere, I think he was a worshiper. He was one of the worship leaders. But I'm intrigued because basically it was probably around about $100 billion worth of, if you took all the gold and silver, it's about $100 billion worth of assets to put into a temple not much, about the same size as this building. And so if we spend $100 billion on this building, just to give you a sense of it, you can live there. You know, you can live on that. And they put all of this, they gave all that to Jehiel. Said, Jehiel, wouldn't you administer this on our behalf? Jehiel, nobody was in oversight. There wasn't like a committee. They just gave all of this wealth to Jehiel. And Jehiel managed the money and the payments and the assets until the building was built. And so it was built with exact measurements, but overlaid pretty much everywhere with gold and silver and precious stones. And what jumped in my heart was, I'd like to be Jehiel. Not because I want to hold the hundreds of millions, but because I want to be that trustworthy that the Lord would entrust me with money for kingdom projects. Because Jesus said, if you can trust somebody with a very little, you can also trust them with a lot. If you've proven faithful in little things, if you've proven faithful behind the scenes, if you've proven faithful when no one's watching you, then you're likely to be the kind of person that can prove faithful in the public arena. You can become the Jehiel on the public day because you've been Jehiel in the secret places, in the faithful places, in just doing that. And something leapt up in my heart and said, I think that's what I'd like Northlands to be in our finances. I'd like us to be Jehiel, the people that God can trust with finance for kingdom projects. But that doesn't happen whimsically. That doesn't happen because you're charismatic or you're gifted. That happens on the back of faithfulness in secret places. That happens on the generosity, not just when it was convenient, but when it was inconvenient. That happens in the faithfulness when people are not watching you. That faithfulness comes not from a public place, but from a secret place of a heart. And I said to the Lord, I'd like to be Jehiel. I'd like us as a community to be a Jehiel community, the kind of people that you can entrust with serious money, not for us, not for the new Ferrari. If you have a Ferrari, bless, I'm not picking on you. Not for the new Ferrari, but for the new project that the kingdom needs. I'd like to be involved in those. I'd like to be part of that. And I'd like to be that guy that at least is one of the team that God can trust with that kind of thing. So would you join me in prayer as we close out the year? That's just what's rising in my heart. God, make us that kind of people. Make us a community who've learned the secret of being faithful. David did not just get up whimsically on the day and give. David had been saving for decades in order to be able to be generous on an occasion. So some of it we think is just, somehow we moved people emotionally in a moment and they gave. No, that's not what this is talking about. This is talking about an extremely deliberate, lifelong positioning of generosity towards the King. So, Father, we come to you and we're asking, would you teach us how to be those kind of people? Father, would you help us and understand us and help us understand you so that, Lord, we would come to the place where we've proven trustworthy in the little things so that you can make us trustworthy in the much. We're looking to you, Lord, to teach us. Would you help us and give us wisdom and show us how to administer what it is that you put in our hands? In Jesus' name, amen. Invite you to give as you feel led by the Lord, and bless you. Thank you for your generosity through the year. We're just really excited about it. I have a message on my heart in the Thrill of Hope series, and it's called Hope for the Homeless. And I know the title is somewhat skewed, but really we're talking specifically about people who feel lonely or displaced or grieving or isolated or who feel they've been left out. It's about those people finding hope, and we're going to pray at the end of the service, just like we saw the testimonies today. We want to see many, many more testimonies of God's power breaking into lives and transforming people who are marginalized, who feel marginalized and separated, but who feel included and brought into the richness and right into the center of the family. But it's also about helping us have a habitual change in our lives to the place where we include other people in our families, especially those who seem marginalized, and especially the lonely. To the thief on the cross next to him, Jesus said, you will be with me. When he said, Lord, remember me, Jesus said, you'll be with me. There is something of a connection in the heart of God. It amazes me that while Jesus is carrying the sins of all the world, enduring the punishment of all mankind, he still has time to answer the cry of the guy on the cross next to him. You know, sometimes I go, look, I'm too busy with my own needs to be able to look above and see somebody else in need. Like, I've got my own problems, just leave me alone. The king that we love, who's on the cross, he's bearing the sin of all mankind, and somebody says, remember me. He goes, hey, today you're going to be with me. That sense of, I can include you, and you will not be outside. And so to the lost and the lonely, there is a message of hope this morning. Let me start with this, and if you hear nothing else, hear this. God is concerned with the hurting and the lonely. There is something in the heart of God where God's heart turns towards those people who are marginalized, hurt, the poor, the broken, the widow, the orphan, those who are defenseless. He is the defender of those people. His heart is drawn towards them, and he does not back away. And so let me take you to Psalm 68. Where it says, sing to God, sing in praises to his name, extol him who rides on the clouds, rejoice before him. His name is the Lord. A father to the fatherless, a defender of widows is God in his holy dwelling. God sets the lonely in families. He leads out the prisoners with singing, but the rebellious live in a sun-scorched land. This image of an austere, angry God who is more apt to anger than compassion is the gift of legalism. Pure, ugly religion has presented us with the image of a God who does not care for the hurting or for the broken. And if we're not careful as we prosper, we can subtly embrace that kind of a picture of a God who doesn't actually care for the weak, the lonely, the broken, and the poor. God cares for the strong and the beautiful and the wise. And we need to be very careful that is not the picture that we begin to embrace. That is the legacy of legalism. That is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ reveals a God all over the scripture who cares and acts on behalf of those who are downtrodden, the widow, the orphan, the poor, the hurting. But more than just saying that he knows and acknowledging the truth that they're there, he oftentimes steps in to manufacture and change those realities as well. God's answer to the lonely is relationship. God does not He does not invite the lonely into projects. He invites the lonely into families. Relationship, God's answer is relationship-driven, not program-driven. And too many times we want to create a program that's on a Wednesday at 3. I'll go and minister on a Wednesday at 3. That's the time I can give. And God says, that's great. Better invite them into your family. Come and live. This means you need to come into the family with its complex beauty and its obvious limitations. And many, many times we say, but I'm not sure my family is good enough to have anybody come. I'm not sure, you know, because we're a little weird and, you know, they might not fit in. And so our obvious limitations, we think the less than perfect environment prohibits ministry coming out of our families. But the truth is, a family is God's best mechanism for the exhibition of love. That's God's purpose and plan. So when people are marginalized and hurt, the best thing we can do is invite them into the family. We invite them into the church family. We invite them into our personal family. Inclusion, acceptance, and participation is more important than perfection. Let me say it again. Inclusion, acceptance, participation are what people need more than coming into a perfect environment. So when we invite people, we say, come on into our home, come on into our family, and join this loving circle. And all of the benefits then of community kick in. The diversity of opinion, the noise. You know how lonely people often are? It's very quiet. Come into a family, it's very noisy. Can somebody turn down the volume, man? There's kids and there's... Sometimes that's what you need. The purpose... Well, I got a job here to do. Even laborious and tedious, even the washing of the dishes or setting of the table or cooking of the food or greeting of the guests or hanging up the coats, there is some purpose. And that purpose, mundane as it sometimes feels, is a very necessary thing for our health. The laughter, the diverse interests, just being part of a family is all part of God's plan. And so some of the responsibility, if you're feeling lonely or marginalized or left out, some of that responsibility is on you to make a difference, not to sit back and say, how come nobody's inviting me? Maybe sometimes you have to step up and open your arms and say, I need some help. But some of the responsibility is on those who become aware of the hurt and the lonely. Some of it is on us and some of it is on them. And when there is a partnership, when we both come into agreement, I'd like some help, I'd like to help, then we have a symphony of beauty that starts to happen and we can help one another. So I hope this message registers in all of us the need to be open to others around us and what happens in that come along our way so that we can help them. God sets the lonely in families is what the scripture says. I remember growing up, now I think back on it with great pride and fondness that my folks would invite people into our house and we'd have people stay for a week or a month or something. And my sister and I remember giggling at some of them were strange, honestly. They were weird people. And my sister and I would giggle through supper, you know, dinner times, because these weird people were sitting at our table and they would say funny things. But now when I think back, as I've grown up a little, I think back on the beauty of that, of having people around our table who were in need. And it didn't cost us much. It didn't hurt us. We had spare bedrooms. We had more food. We had the time. And we just included them in our family. No skin off our nose, actually. It didn't cost us that much, but made a significant difference to those people. And when my dad passed away at the funeral, I had people there coming up to me and said, you don't remember me, but your father helped me in a time. And your mom stood by me. And so there's something of a beauty there. Something of a heritage that I'd like to build in. When we started Northlands, we had a number of older women in their 50s or 60s or 70s who were still single. And so we began to adopt them. And we had, there were about six or seven families who adopted a single lady. We just told, I remember saying to the one lady, you're part of our family. We just want to make it clear. When we have a call in the church, would the families please stand together? You come stand with our family because we're adopting. You're in our family. I want you to know that. You're an honorary Haswell. And so she'd come to dinners with us. She'd come to Christmases and Thanksgivings. She was part of our family. I like that. I'd like to revive that. And so if anybody's feeling lonely, let's adopt them. But I'm particularly excited today about the boxes that we're going out to. I love the fact that we're going to make Christmas week for a whole bunch of families in and around us. We're spreading the thrill of hope. So this process of, okay, I'm feeling lonely, I'm marginalized, I feel rejected. I want to be part? Well, it starts with God's family. Because Ephesians 2 says, now in Christ, you who were once far away have been brought very near by the blood of Jesus. If you believed in what Jesus did on the cross, you've been brought in. And through Jesus, you have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you're no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his own household. This idea that when we believe, we became part of God's household, and now we can participate in the household mission and the responsibilities. I have been made a child of God. I have been brought in. I have been accepted. God does not abide orphans. God doesn't like orphans to be left alone. God always is working towards the adoption of orphans, whether that's physical orphans or whether that's spiritual orphans. God does not deal kindly with those people who create orphans or leave orphans be. God is always wanting to change the fundamental aspect of orphans. Jesus said, I will not leave you as orphans. There is something that God doesn't like about people being left as orphans. He wants them to be cared for. It's fundamental. And we have to learn this. There is something about if you coming into the body of Christ that there needs to be this wholesale acceptance. But when you commit yourself, I am feeling marginalized and lonely, and you turn your heart to the Lord, he invites you into his very own family. So we have some people say, but why do you have membership classes? Well, because we want to show you your bedroom and we want to make it yours. Because you've been staying with us for 3 months and you're in our guest bedroom. But we'd like to make it your bedroom, and you can paint it whatever, you know, you can put your own toothbrush out, you know, you can make it yours, and quite honestly, because it's time for you to do the dishes. You know what I mean? It's like so if you come into the family, because that's what the Bible says, you once were far, but now you become part of the household. You become part of the household, you become part of the calling, the mission. And you also take on some of the responsibilities. Well, it's been great that you've been living with us for 3 months, but it was your turn to do the dishes. Is that okay? That was very gently said. Is that better? But being a member of God's household is a big deal. See, because we think that by not asking people to serve or not giving people mission, that's going to be helpful to them. No, actually, I think it's part of the healing process in people's lives. The marginalized need mission, and they need the mundane. They need to commit somewhere. They need to walk through their daily lives with other people, rub shoulders with the rest of the family, and something beautiful has stirred up in us. Galatians 4 says, because you are his sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has also made you an heir. The Bible teaches that God brought you. If you turn your heart to him, he draws you in and he fills you with his Spirit. And his Spirit begins to work in you this hungry call, Abba, Father, Daddy. I was in the mall the other day, and there was about a six-year-old girl, and she cried out, Daddy! And it was this urgent, it was like she was in trouble. And about 15 fathers turned around to help her. Because there's a universality to that cry. There's something that resonates in the heart of a father when a child cries out. I know my daughter's no longer 6 years old, but I was 3 steps in towards her before it clicked in. Oh, that's not my child. And there's something about, that's what the Bible says, the Holy Spirit, when you turn towards the Lord and you embrace Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes in and he cries that same cry that is irresistible to the Father. Amen? That's pretty sweet. I like that too much. Since you are a child, he's also made you an heir. And as proof that you're a family member, God sends his Spirit, and the Holy Spirit starts to work in you. So this is what I'm saying. If you're feeling marginalized, lonely, cut off, here's what you do. You decide, I'm turning my heart, I'm going to pursue Jesus. Because here's the truth. You have a dream in the heart of God. He has a dream for your life. He has already planned your days for you. All the days ordained for you were written in his book before one of them came to be. God has something in mind for you. And in his sovereignty, he gave you the right and responsibility to make your own choices. But if you choose to go a different way, you can find a way. But God is by nature a redeemer. So the moment you turn to him and say, Lord, what is it that you want? The Holy Spirit in you will draw you back. He will, the current of God will push you back onto the plan that he has for your life, onto the dreams that he's purposed for you. And if you'll keep saying, what do you want more, Lord? The Lord will start to lead you down the pathway that he wants. Now, here's the exciting thing about his path and what he's planned for you. Built into that plan, he has wrapped up, he has set stores and provisions and blessings along the way that is more than enough for what you need to accomplish what he's called you to. And along the way of his calling on your life, there are significant people that are going to make a profound difference to your life and in whose life you're going to make a profound difference. And he has already set them. And God has good works prepared in advance for you to do along this pathway. So the moment you turn to him and say, Lord, whatever you want, the Holy Spirit starts to work in you towards that calling. Why would we not want that? So if you're feeling marginalized or lonely, I'm saying to you, the answer is the family of God. Those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you received did not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirits that we are God's children. The beautiful thing about turning to the Lord and inviting him to be Lord is that the Spirit of God takes up residence. He whispers to you, you're God's child. He whispers to you that you're an heir, and then he offers to lead you. And if you'll be led by the Holy Spirit of God, you begin to walk into all the dreams that God has for you. And life is an incredible adventure. Life makes sense. Life becomes beautiful. It is not always easy. It's not always devoid. It's just beautiful. No, sometimes the road goes down into dark places. Sometimes the road is on the top. But you walk the road he has mapped out for you. Everything that God has designed to flourish in your life will come true. So the Holy Spirit sees to our adoption and teaches us how to speak to the Father. He testifies that we're God's children, but as you deliberately engage with him and you ask him questions and you listen to what he says, he will work in you to show you your appropriate place in the house. His leadership is a massive benefit to being in God's family. And when you start to listen to him, hope starts to flow in your life like a mighty river, because you start to do what he says and you go where he leads and you walk the road that he shows you. On the way, you'll bump into all the people he has prepared for you. Opportunities, relationships, provisions are all built into the path that he's going to lead you on. So we commit to an expression of God's family on the earth, which is the local church. It's a target-rich environment for eternal rewards. Children think that their parents exist to meet their needs. When you're a parent, it's pretty much the job. Keep them alive. Make sure they're safe. Share your values. But that's not all you're there for. People come into church sometimes, and all their perspective is, the church exists to meet my needs. And that's okay, because there are moments when you just need help. And that's okay. Come and be helped. But the other side of that is, as you grow a little, you'll find out that you have something to do. There's a mission for you. There's a purpose for you. And some of the healing that God wants to do in your life does not come when you're receiving. It comes when you're giving. So Some people are feeling marginalized. Come and give something. A sense of belonging, that sense that somebody sees me and cares about me, the sense that somebody wants to join the mission and stand behind me and coach me, and the mission and the passions and the friends of this house become the friends of you. Our mission becomes your mission. Our passions become your passions. Our friends become your friends. In James 1, it says, religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after the orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep yourself from being polluted by the world. That ability to look after others in their distress, that ability to look beyond my own need and my own pressures and my own desires and my own comfort, and to go, wow, they're in distress. That the Bible says, is pure. That's a pure distillation of what Jesus wants from us. That's pure religion. That's not ugly religion. That's pure religion. God said that's the beautiful thing. When you get beyond yourself and you look up and you see somebody else in distress and you reach out, not just once or twice, but by deliberate passion, and you start to use some of your assets towards helping their distress, God says, I like that. That is as pure a distillation of the love of God in the church of Jesus Christ as there is. And I want to be part of that. Now, that's real orphans, and that's spiritual orphans. But we need to take something on board in our hearts and minds and know that that's what God said. You know, in the early church, Paul admonishes the Corinthians because they're having communion together and they're not waiting for one another. There's a disdain. Some of the wealthy people are disdainful of the poor people. Some of these people are disdainful of the wealthy. There's bickering. There's fighting in the church. They're not accepting one another, not caring for one another, eating. They're not worrying about other people. And Paul says, you're doing damage to the body of Christ. That thing ought not to live amongst the church of Jesus Christ. Amongst us, there should be real and genuine and authentic love and acceptance across the aisles. Pure religion is this: to look after others in their distress. It's undefiled. It's not messed up religion. It's one of the versions says. That's as pure a distillation of our faith as you can get. To look past my own needs and desires and recognize others. Galatians 6. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. Verse 5. Each one should carry their own load. I don't feel a responsibility to carry the load the Lord gave you. Because if I have to carry your load and my load as well, I'm going to be crushed. The Bible says each one should carry their own load, but I have a responsibility to carry your burden. Because sometimes, the simple truth is, sometimes life becomes brutal or severe or hurtful or harmful. It's been unkind or unfair or harsh. And in some way, I was carrying my own load, and now I'm under a burden. And the Bible says, carry one another's burdens, and in that way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. To love people. But each one should carry their own load. And that's sometimes hard to differentiate. What's the burden and what's the load? Some people want to give me their load to carry. Nah, I think you can keep that. But I need you to pay my bills this month. I paid them last month, and the Bible says it's just on you. No, you go ahead. Each one carry their own load. But we all know that there are some moments in life where life becomes a burden. And in those moments when life is a burden, when it's brutal and harsh and tough and I'm bowed down and in tears, it is such a blessing to have somebody to look past their own need and to step up and say, can I help you carry this just for a little while? That gives me hope. Those moments have given me life. And I would like to suggest that we become more proficient at being the people who look around, reach over, pick up their burden just for a short while. Say, I'm going to walk with you for a while, and I'll carry this burden until you're able to take it back. See, in those moments, hope flares. Suddenly everybody feels like, oh, maybe there is hope. Maybe God does hear. Maybe there is a place for me. And you and I have an opportunity to be those kind of people. This is how we know what love is, John said. Jesus laid down his life. As a general rule, every time it feels like I'm laying down my life, that's pretty much love. We ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother in need and has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Let's not love with words or speech, but in actions and truth. Purest form of religion is love in action. Care for others' needs. Concern for the widows and the orphans. I absolutely love the care portal in our church. I really love it. I love Promise 686 and what the cooks are doing in that ministry. I love World Without Orphans. I love the stuff that we're involved with as a church. I love the care portal because every week we get this email from somebody who goes, hey, would you like to invest in eternal reward? Because there's a family over here who has a need. And we get to be loved with the skin on. We get to show Jesus to somebody. We get to reach out. And honestly, friends, it's no skin off on us. It's not like it's brutally costing us. I'm so grateful to the Lord. But after this meeting, we're going to gather together. We're going to pray over the boxes. And some people are going to come here. And we're going to go to some places. And I just began to think this week how it would be if I was one of the people who wrote my name down and said, I would really appreciate help this Christmas just getting by. And how it would be if I had come to the church or the church was coming to me, and how awkward that would be. So we're going to be as gracious and as generous and as honoring as we possibly can be as we bless people. And really, sincerely, honestly, I'm so grateful for the opportunity. I don't feel like we're blessing them. I think them saying, hey, is giving us an opportunity to be blessed. Jesus said, it is more blessed to give. So the attitude is not, you know, it's not superior. It's thank you so much for this opportunity, and we'd like to bless you. Can we pray for you? So we're going to bless some families, and it's going to be a wonderful time. I'm going to close. If there are any people who feel, in some sense, lonely or marginalized or rejected, I felt a special burden this morning for people who would like to be married and haven't yet found a spouse. And mothers who trust in God and haven't yet been able to get pregnant. But anybody else who feels like I'd like somebody to pray with me, could you stand with me? And I know this is going to take a little courage, and some of those people may prefer to stay seated, and the Lord can visit with you while you're seated. But if you did have the courage enough to stand, we're going to ask some people to come stand around you and join our faith to yours. Because the Lord can use anybody's faith in the room. But if you're feeling lonely or marginalized or rejected or something's gone wrong, and I just really could stand some prayer, and I'd like to be part of the family, I'm going to ask you to stand where you are, and we're going to come and pray for you. We're going to pray together that God would make a difference. All this month we've seen supernatural. God's been breaking out miracles, and there's been healings, and there's been financial provisions. And so if that's you, won't you stand right where you are? Thank you, thank you, thank you. Now I'm going to ask us just in our own way, just to gently gather around these people. Thank you for the courage it took to stand, by the way. I really honor you. Well done. We're going to have people come around you, love on you, and we're going to trust God with you. We're not just asking for get by, we're asking for glorious redemption. So Father, we come and we lift these people up to you. Thank you for them, Lord, and the courage it took them to stand. But Lord, we're praying in Jesus' name for breakthrough for them. We ask, Lord, Holy Spirit, that you would do something internally. Father, we break loneliness and rejection and fear off them in Jesus' name. And we're asking, Holy Spirit, that you would constantly whisper again, start a new, Lord, oil of joy in their lives. That sense of belonging, Lord, connect them with us, Lord, and cause them to know your love. For those, Lord, who are trusting you for a specific thing, I'm asking, Lord, for a supernatural breakthrough. Our eyes are on you, Lord, and we continue to pray with you. We're asking, Lord, supernaturally hear this cry and make a way. And Lord, when you answer, we'll be careful to give you the honor and the glory, because it's not to us, but to your name the glory. So Lord, we bless them with peace and joy and love from our Father. We bless them, Lord, with acceptance and say, you're welcome here. We'll stand by you. We'll watch God move. We'll trust with you. And when God finishes all that he's going to do, all we're asking you is to come and give him glory. To say, this is what the Lord, look what the Lord done for me. So Father, we release peace and a sense of your smile on these people. In Jesus' name, amen.